Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Weakness and Strength and comes to you from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. This message is one that I recently preached from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in this sermon I expanded on the strength of Christ being made perfect in our weakness. Though as Americans we value strength, and to be a person perceived as weak is something that we would frown upon, the Bible is full of people, both in the Old and the New Testament, who despite their weakness were strong through the power that God gives them through Christ. In this message, we're going to consider several different examples from the Old Testament, though there are countless more that could be considered, before looking at some relevant New Testament examples as well. Here is today's message, Weakness and Strength. In our time together last week, we considered some instructive language from this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I could say that it's also encouraging, but it's only encouraging to us if we have the right perspective. What did we learn about last week? Paul knew of visions, or had visions, an abundance of revelations. And because of that, he gloried and he was exalted. But lest he should be exalted above measure, what was given unto him? A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He beseeches God three times. He begs God three times that this thorn should be taken away. And God said, sure, I'll take it away. No, that's not what God said, is it? God said, no. And then he went on to say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, if I want every prayer that I ever ask of God to be answered immediately on the spot, then the message that we learned of Paul last week, when God says no, but he says, I give you sufficient grace to bear it, that's not going to be an answer that encourages you at all. But if I know that his agenda is better, his will is better for my life, for the world around me, then when God says no, I know that there's a better reason, and having faith and having trust in him, I can have strength and I can understand that what God would will to be is better than what I have even asked of myself and for myself, even if it involves momentary suffering in this world, as it often did for the Apostle Paul. As we said, this isn't God telling my grace is sufficient thee. It's not God telling Paul to get over it when God says no, but rather he's giving him the source of his strength, the source of the power that Paul will be able to bear this trial and this affliction through. And as we came to the conclusion of our thoughts, we arrived at the language that I want to emphasize for you today. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in human frailty. As we begin the thoughts today that I want to share, I want to ask you a question that I hope provokes thought in your mind. Do we as Americans value strength? I think you would say that we do. How many of you men go to the gym during the week? As men, we go to the gym. We do push-ups. We do pull-ups. We do deadlifts. We do bench press. We do arm curls. We do shoulder press. We hire personal trainers. We get on specialized diets because we want our muscles to be bigger and bigger and bigger. We value strength. Women want to be stronger. As a nation, we want a stronger economy. Have you ever heard anybody on TV running for office brag about how weak the economy is? Reelect me so you're all broke even more. Reelect me so we can be more broke. No, we want a stronger economy. We want a stronger currency. You and I probably are not glad that it takes 1.5 times to 2 times what it took to buy things just a few years ago for us to buy the same thing. And what's so sad about that, not only do they charge you more for your coffee you have in the morning, but they put less grounds in the can and then sell it to you for more money and think you don't notice. I noticed. We want a stronger military, don't we? When I was a child growing up in the 1980s, which, as I remind you of, often was an awesome time to be born and an awesome time to be alive, and if you were not alive in the 80s, God bless you, you missed it. The 80s doctrine of peace in the world was peace through strength. Peace through strength. That was the doctrine of the people that ran our country in the 1980s. Peace through strength. If you're strong enough, nobody messes with you. And that actually is fairly wise as it relates to this world. After all, criminals, when they're roaming a parking lot at night at the mall looking for a woman to mug, don't walk up to mug a woman carrying an AK-47. They pick someone who's off by themselves. And I would also point out that why we need each other in the house of God, you know who Satan picks? The one that's all by themselves. We desire strength as a nation. None of you say, I wish I had less of a strong career. We understand the point, the purpose, the benefit of strength. Now, conversely, weakness in society is frowned upon. Admitting weakness, if you are a man, is thought to be shameful. How many of you as men like to boast about how little you can bench press? Being perceived as weak as a man is discouraging. And yet let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Regarding the thorn that God didn't take away, that Paul begged him three times to remove, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will glory in my infirmities that Christ's power would appear in my life in these moments of trial. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, when I am insulted for my faith in Christ, in necessities, when there are things in the world I need that I do not have, in persecutions, when I'm beaten and mocked for my faith, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul says, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness, he glories. You remember the definition of that word? To boast, to be exalted in oneself. I will glory in my infirmities, because when I am faithful, when I am trusting, when I am serving Christ in my weakness, that is when I am truly strong, because then I experience the strength of God in my life. As we begin transitioning into the major point that I want to consider with you today, what are the major subjects of the Word of God? Let's think this through. Well, first of all, in the beginning, God created. That introduces you to the subject matter of the Word, God. The Bible is not about us as much as the Bible is about God. We're not the hero of the Bible. God is the hero of the Bible. The Bible doesn't exalt us. The Bible exalts God. In fact, we are the helpless people who need to be delivered, at the same time being the rebels who are worthy of punishment that God saves by suffering for them. That's us and that's God. God is the subject of the Bible. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is His book. It is about Him. The Old Testament pointing to Him in types and shadows and prophecies. The New Testament pointing back to Him, showing you what He did, the way that He lived, His life in this world, and the redemption that He accomplished. Christ is the major theme of the Bible. Faith is one of the major themes of Scripture. The just shall live by faith, beginning with Abel, who was slaughtered by his brother Cain, We read of people, men and women, who did amazing things by faith, by Christ in them, the power of God in them, the Spirit of His Son sent into their hearts crying, Abba, Father. They did amazing things by faith, and the Bible is full of that. Yet one of the major overarching narratives of Scripture is that of weak people finding strength in God's power to do amazing things. Beginning with the earliest humans, going all through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, men and women who were blessed by God despite their disadvantages, despite their poverty, their lack of pedigree, their lack of reputation, their lack of stature, their lack of strength. People that God used to do amazing things despite their weakness through His strength. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to remind you of some of these today. First of all, from the book of Genesis, you don't have to go far in Scripture to find people who did amazing things by their faith in Him through the strength that He has given them. But one of the examples that stands out is that of Abraham and Sarah. Why would Abraham and Sarah stand out as an example of people who, despite their weakness, do amazing things through the strength of God, the strength that Christ has given them? You look at the life of Abraham and you say, well, he was a nomadic figure, but he was a man that was blessed with at least 300 servants who served him. He trains them at one point to be a de facto military. He has all sorts of sheep and cattle and oxen, and he has all sorts of money and financial prosperity. Abraham is not a man that is weak. Abraham is a man that God comes to at 75 years old and says, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to become a nation. Abraham says, God, I can't have kids. My wife and I are barren. We've never had kids. Oh, you're going to have kids. God comes to him again in Genesis chapter 15, and he tells him that. God comes to him in Genesis chapter 17, and he tells him that. God comes to him in Genesis chapter 18, and he tells him that. By this point, decades have gone by. Abraham believes. In chapter 15, it was counted unto him for righteousness as he believed. He left Ur of the Chaldees by faith. Understand, he was following God by faith the entire time, but here he believes even the promises that God had made to him. And yet in chapter 18, you know what Sarah does when God comes and says, you're going to have a baby? She laughs at the promise of God. You know how old they were when this promise came to pass? Are you an impatient person? Maybe you need to experience Abraham's life. At 75, this man is told he's going to have a child. At 100 years old, this child is born. Now, Rachel and I micromanaged it in such a way because of health reasons and the fact that we didn't have any more seats in our minivan to be done at five kids at 30. Five kids at 30. And we were really thankful for that. We had two that we lost. Very sad and tragic for us. But we loved having a big family. We love raising our kids. And I'm going to tell you what, at now in the 40s, it's a lot harder to chase around those little babies than it was when I was in my mid-20s. Because you go to pick one up and you throw your back out. They're full of energy and you're not. You were, but now you're not. There comes a time you don't want to be raising kids and they're going to be 100 years old having their first baby because God said that's what's going to happen. Strength of God made perfect in weakness. They had no ability to have kids on their own. And yet at 100 years old, in Genesis 21, without fanfare and fireworks. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he said. Wouldn't you expect there to be some grand finale of all that God had promised in that verse? Maybe chapters devoted to the baby shower, the color of the room, the bedding, the target list, the list at Walmart and Amazon. God visited her. God did what he said. She had a baby. That's what he says about it. What might we learn from that? God's not surprised when God keeps his promises. Joseph, which takes the larger portion of the end of the book of Genesis, was despised by his jealous brothers who sold him into slavery. He was a younger brother. They staged his death, yet he was exalted in his master's house when he was sold into slavery, a man named Potiphar. The wife of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, tries to seduce him. A man of integrity, Joseph was, and so he rejects her advances, and so she lies about him and has him put in prison. In prison, he's exalted. Eventually, he would translate two of Pharaoh's dreams, one of a great period of plenty followed by a period of extreme famine. And because he successfully interprets these dreams, he would be exalted to the position of second in charge of all of Egypt. Was there any natural strength in Joseph in all of that? None. In his weakness, he is made strong. The nation of Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says to them that, I didn't choose you because you were the strongest people, because you're the greatest people. Chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you are fewer of all people, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he chose you as a nation, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, because God is a covenant-keeping God, and he covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You understand that is the superpower of the day. The nation that built the pyramids, a group of Hebrew slaves, through doing nothing against them, were given their freedom in great victory. God slaughters the firstborn after giving them plague after plague after plague. They don't have time to let the bread leaven, and so they leave making unleavened bread, which is why we have the Passover in the Old Testament. And then they chase them all the way to the Red Sea. God parts it. They cross on dry ground. Pharaoh, sorry to disappoint you if you're a fan of the movie, Pharaoh is drowned in the sea along with his host. Strength make perfect in weakness. Had nothing to do with their power. Had nothing to do with their strength. What about David and Goliath? You've got a teenage Hebrew boy who's not impressive to look at. I mean, he's an attractive boy, but he's of small stature and he's ruddy, and everyone that sees him is unimpressed. This young man would be anointed as the king of Israel. He's the next man that's going to be ruler over God's nation. He hears of this Philistine giant who's 9 feet tall speaking against the God of Israel and the people of God. And David comes down and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares speak against the God of creation? David's brothers are like, you're just down here to see the show. And he's like, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to be here? Throughout 1 Samuel chapter 17, go read it yourself. David would go and see the giant. He would go to Saul the king and say, I want to face him. Saul says, you're just a boy. He says, look, I slaughtered a bear and I slaughtered a lion that came after my father's sheep. You see, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a shadow of Christ, foreshadowing the work of Christ. Saul puts his armor on David. It's too big for him. He can't wear it. David says, I've got all I need. I've got my sling and I'm going to go down and get 5 smooth stones from the brook. These things are pouches on the end of long ropes, and if you see somebody that knows how to sling one of those, it impacts something with the force of a rifle round. David goes out to that giant. He spins that sling around. He lets go of one side, and that rock flew, and according to chapter 49, it implants itself into, it sank in the forehead of Goliath, and he fell to the earth. David goes over him, takes the man's sword, and takes his head off and presents it unto King Saul. Was there any strength that David had as a little teenage boy? He had the strength of Christ. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Hebrews chapter 11. I love that chapter 11 gets to the point where there are several other things that the writer would like to say, but time doesn't allow it. We always feel that way at the end of a sermon. If time would only allow, there's a whole lot more that we could say because this is an infinite subject. We will never get done. We just hit the pause button from Sunday to Sunday. Hebrews chapter 11. What shall I more say? Some of the people we've talked about are mentioned in Hebrews 11. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousnesses, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Listen to this. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Every one of those examples is of a person that despite their own physical weakness, they wax strong in the power that God gives. They wax strong because they were living by faith. What have I emphasized multiple times over the past 2 months regarding suffering and affliction and peace and assurance and strength and grace? If when afflictions come, I do not trust, I will not have this strength. I will not have this peace. The point of Hebrews 11 is to look at the cloud of witnesses, to see all of these people, men and women just like us, who had failures and insecurities, who had strengths and weaknesses, but God used them through His power by faith that He gave them to do amazing things, to conquer, to triumph, to conceive, to be translated, to worship in a pleasing way. The apostles in the New Testament, just briefly, were about as ragtag of a group of people as you could ever imagine. Most of them were fishermen. Fishermen were not regarded as the intellectual class of the first century. There was a tax collector, Matthew. And on the other hand, you have Simon Zelotes. He was a political reformer. It's a motley crew. And yet these men go evangelize the known world at the time. As they preached in Acts chapter 14, the religious elite of the day said that we perceive that these are unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned comes from the Greek word agrammati. And you'll find that word cognate with the English word grammar. It means that you're just uneducated. The word ignorant comes from idiote, which is literally the word from which we get the English word idiot. They're preaching, and these religious elites say these men are uneducated idiots. And yet despite that, their unimpressiveness to the religious elite, they turn the world in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 upside down. What do we do here is our slogan. It doesn't matter the text. We run as quickly as we can where. The greatest example in the Bible and the greatest example in history of strength in what the world perceives as weakness was the cross of Christ. He went along with this as a lamb dumb before the shearers. It was awful. He was hated without a cause. He was conspired against. He was betrayed by a friend. He was forsaken by his other friends. He was lied about in 3 mock trials. He was beaten unjustly. He was mocked and ridiculed, scourged, and forced to carry a cross through a mob scene of humiliation. He was nailed to a tree where he gave up the ghost. That looks to be one of the greatest moments of weakness from a fleshly perspective that has ever existed, given the claims of that man and his disciples. that he is God incarnate, the Son of God. And yet, as he cried out upon the cross, "It is finished," that was the greatest victory in the universe throughout all time. As Jesus suffered for our sins, defeated Satan, crushed the head of the serpent, and saved his people from their sins. So as we conclude today, I'm going to ask you one last question. Do you feel yourself to be weak as a Christian? If you don't say yes, then you're not telling the truth. And if you say, "I'm a very strong Christian," then you need to reevaluate your humility. Because the more we grow in holiness, the less we feel to be holy. It's one of the paradoxes of Christian service. It's a glaring irony. Being holy and feeling holy usually go in opposite directions. Maybe your faith isn't what you want it to be. That's me. Maybe you fear you're not enough. Maybe you just fear. Two closing thoughts. The first one is that I want to just stop you right there and say that Christianity is not a competition. So if I'm feeling insecure, it's probably because I'm trying to compete with someone else who's either judging me or I'm trying to pass. We run our race with patience, but it is not a competition one to another. Number two, it, your faith, may not be what it ought to be. You might not be all that you want to be, but Jesus is. Christ is. And it's through His strength that you and I find victory, not our own. It was the victory in our salvation. We're simply growing day by day, not grenading everything we love through sinful decisions. It is through His strength that we find victory. Or as one commentator put it, human weakness provides the ideal opportunity for the display of God's power. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that in our weakness we are made strong. We're like Abraham, we're too old. We're like David, we're too small. We're like Gideon, we're too afraid. And yet, like the apostles who were too unlearned, who were ignorant in the eyes of the religious elite, Lord, in our failures, in our lack of strength and ability and faith, whatever it is that we don't have enough of, Lord, your Son has given us all that we need. In His strength, we can move mountains, overcome adversity. We can be victorious as followers of Christ in this world. We pray, Father, that we would experience this strength, but we understand that we have to have faith and we have to trust and we have to believe. So, Lord, help us to rise above ourselves. Help us to understand that we are nothing, yea, less than nothing. But through your Son, we have all power. And all power is given him in heaven and in earth. Forgive us, Lord, of our many sins, we pray in Jesus' name.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.